You will probably have noticed, those of you who are in attendance, that we have sung many songs about happiness. And Linda does a great job. She helps me a great deal. She picks out the songs and asks me if I know them. And 9 times out of 10, I say yes. And 8 times out of 10, I mess one up. But that's okay. We did sing songs about being happy because of the title of the sermon this evening. But God wants me to be happy. You ever heard that? A lot of people say it, believe it or not. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, we find a passage about happiness, and time would not allow for us to look into the Bible and find every passage that spoke of happiness that and talk about each of those passages. But this is one, I think, that would help us to understand what true happiness is. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. That is true. Of course, every word in the Bible is true, and everybody desires happiness, don't they? There have been books written about it. There have been seminars done, and people pay good money to go and hear how to be happy. Sometimes people spend a great deal on perhaps even treatments and medications so that they might be happy. The title of our sermon this evening is something said by many who are seeking happiness. But the truth is, most of the people that make this statement in this way use it to justify sinful behavior. But God wants me to be happy. Those who were involved in adultery, fornication, same-sex marriages, questionable careers, loose living, and that sort of thing, when challenged on those type of subjects, people will say, but don't you think God wants me to be happy? You know, it's sometimes said when someone is seeking a church or a congregation, perhaps even one that is more permissive than God's word. God is very direct as to what he has said in his word, as to how we are to worship, where we are to worship, when we are to worship. And a lot of people find it very convenient not to do as God says. But by the way, God wants me to be happy. The saying becomes prevalent in the lives of people for a specific reason. It is because of a weakening of respect for God's word. And I think in this nation today, among a lot of people, there is a lot of lack of respect for God's word. I have preached a sermon on the many and various translations that are out there. We always use the King James here, and any speaker that comes, we request that they use the King James. One, because all of the pew Bibles here are King James, and if somebody forgets their Bible, they can pick it up, and everybody's reading the same thing. And one of the things that is most frustrating to me is to hear a person speak, and I'm trying to follow along, and every once in a while, I'm fast enough to find the scripture that they're using, and I'm reading it, and whoa, it doesn't say the same thing I say, that my Bible says. Because man has changed it. Why has man changed it? Because of a lack of respect for God's word. Some of them are even gone so far as to take the phrase, and a virgin shall be with child, and say, a young woman shall be with child. Friend, that's not why God's word was written. But God's word was written that we might be happy. What does the Bible say about this? First and foremost, let us establish the fact that God desires us to be happy. He has provided for us everything that life has to offer. And God wants us to be happy. In fact, he provided within us the capability of rejoicing. Have you ever seen a child that is truly happy, at least in the moment? And I know some children are happy at the moment. But when a child is happy, you can see that they are rejoicing. And rejoicing is a product of being happy. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, we can see that obeying the gospel produces rejoicing. And I want you to stop right now and I want you to think back to when you obeyed the gospel. Do you remember how happy you were? I do. I actually have in my calendar the faithful Google calendar that I can access from many different things. It tells me the date on which I obeyed the gospel, because that is the turning point in everybody's life. And that should make one happy, that should make one rejoice, and that's the case here. They were come up out of the water, speaking of Philip and the eunuch. Remember, they were going along there, and the Spirit had told Philip to join himself to the chariot. He joined himself to the chariot. He began at the same place, and he preached unto him Jesus, reading out of Isaiah. And when they were come out of the water, why were they in the water? Well, the eunuch said, well, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so they went down into the water. And this passage tells us the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Well, Philip had already done his part of the conversion, hadn't he? He had preached the gospel. He had taken the man down to the water. He had taken his confession. And he baptized him into Christ. But what about the eunuch? Well, the eunuch saw him no more, speaking of Philip. But he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. He had just become a member of the body of Christ. He had just become a member of the church, the kingdom for which Jesus had died. In fact, the kingdom itself is righteousness. It is peace. It is joy. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, if you'll turn there quickly, you'll see that the question there in that particular portion of Romans is the eating of meats. And as the Apostle Paul was given this information by the Spirit, he wrote to them, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We are to be happy because we are Christians, because we have certain privileges. We have spiritual blessings which are only found in Christ. And if you look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we will see that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And now, of course, we know that love is the first one that is mentioned there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. We need to understand that this is part of our makeup now. We're to be happy. I've mentioned several times, I think a few weeks ago, I made the statement that, and I hope that the people who listened to the sermon online didn't take it in a way that I didn't mean it. I was looking out upon this particular group or the folks that were here, and I said, this is some of the saddest looking people I've ever seen in my life. And I got to thinking about that. I hope that they listened to this one. I didn't mean that in a negative way. I meant that, folks, we are to be happy. And God wants us to be happy. But how long or how often are we to rejoice? Well, look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. That doesn't mean that there's not sadness in our life. Friends, life itself is sad sometimes. There are hard things to deal with. There are difficulties in our lives which we must face. But even in times of darkest sadness, pain and suffering, there's still joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Stop and think about it. This is how joy is often manifested. By rejoicing, singing psalms. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any of you merry? Let him sing psalms. We were singing at the house today. Linda says, you know, she wished it was singing night. Well, Charlotte picked up on something I said. She said, Dennis said, singing night to him is more work than preaching. And it is. I just have to struggle. I mean, I have to push to be able to sing all the songs and that sort of thing. But I enjoy it, even though sometimes I might not look so happy. But I do enjoy it. But that's how it's manifested. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any of you merry? Let him sing songs, psalms. And it's the same thing goes with songs. You ever hear anybody whistling a tune when they're sad? They run their lip out and pout and wrinkle their face up. But when they're happy, they're whistling a tune or singing a song. And sometimes I'll sing a song or sing out a song, and Linda will say later, why did you sing that? I can't get that off my mind. Another word for happy is blessed. It's throughout the Bible. It was used many times throughout the Bible. In Matthew chapter 4, verses or 5, verses 4 through 10, the Beatitudes. We won't read the entirety of the Beatitudes here, but it was dealing with the implication of enjoying life. Happy is he who does this, or blessed is he who does this. They deal with the kingdom that was soon to come. As Jesus was talking to them on the Sermon on the Mount, keep in mind he was talking to the Jews. He was talking to them about that kingdom for which he would soon die. He was talking about the same kingdom that he and John the Baptizer had preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he said there in all of the start of the Beatitudes, blessed or happy. Stop and think about it. That kingdom brought happiness to all who received the gospel, all who obeyed the gospel, all who were joyous because of their newfound relationship with God. Now, of course, we must also remain faithful to God to insulate or to care for that happiness. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, we know that when temptation comes, it's not always enjoyable. When trials come, it's not always enjoyable. When hard times and difficulties appear in our lives, it's not always enjoyable. But notice what was said in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed or happy is the man that endureth temptation. In other words, you stand against it. You resist that temptation. We know that God has provided a means for escape for every temptation. There's no temptation that's common to man. But it tells us in the latter part of that verse, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, without it actually spelling it out, what it's saying is he that overcomes that temptation. You've got to put forth some effort. But you're happy. Why are you happy? Because you're still walking with God. Because you overcame the temptation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, penned by the wise man, given to him by the Spirit, as all Scripture is given by inspiration. But we see there in verses 12 and 13, and I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. I've had people tell me time and time again, but we have to be happy with what we do. There is a certain truth to that. You know, if you hate your job or if you hate your situation, you can't just abandon it. You could perhaps work towards something that is a little more amenable to keeping you in a good relationship with God. We know that there is no good in them but for man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Stop and think about this. How do you define good? If you do good, shouldn't it bring about happiness? It should. He said also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. God provided for us the means by which we can work with our hands and do things. God doesn't expect us to sit back and just be happy because God provides. God doesn't provide that way. But he does provide happiness. So does God want us to suffer and be in misery? No. We hear it all the time. I heard several people say, relative to this recent national health concern, I think was the way somebody put it, that God did this. No, God did not do this. He did not bring that evil upon humanity. God does not want us to suffer. God does not want us to be in misery. God has not put us in harm or in harm's way. But if suffering can make us stronger, if suffering can make us better, if suffering can make us seek God and to be made in God's image, shouldn't it make us happy? It can produce a good thing. The happiness God wants for us is qualified. He has told us in his word, do this and you can be happy. It's happiness within God's will, and there is happiness. Now, let's talk for a minute about man's pursuit of happiness. I know people are saying, you know, but I don't know that God fully understands the way things are now. God knows everything, friends. God's definition of happiness is not what man had in mind when he makes the statement that makes up our text. When man says, but God wants me to be happy, he's not thinking along the same lines that God is. What man is doing is seeking to make God in his image instead of man conforming to the image of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write about some of these folks. Notice the way that it was said that they presented themselves or looked upon themselves. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? Well, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We were reading in the Old Testament here recently about man. Man takes a piece of wood and he cuts part of it off and throws it in the fire and warms himself by it. And he takes another part of it and carves a face on it and lays gold on it and everything and bows down to it. No. We can't change the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man. That's man's pursuit of happiness, not God. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, again we find the Apostle Paul, who penned much of the New Testament or the epistles that went out to the various people. He did a lot of traveling about. He did a lot of evangelizing. He did a lot of preaching and teaching. And yes, he also spent time writing as the Spirit directed. But to these people, he was directed to write at this particular location. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who seek happiness on their own terms are the enemies of Christ. They're enemies of God. Notice verse 19, whose end is destruction. They're seeking happiness, but what are they going to find? They're going to find destruction. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Somebody says, well, about a couple of Bible examples. Well, that's real easy. Go to Luke chapter 15, verses 13 and 17. We all know the story of the prodigal son. It has been used in many, many different lessons down through the ages, how that one left his father. He left the benefit of being there with his father and doing as his father would say. And when he divided his inheritance among his sons, the younger one said, give me mine. I want mine now. Notice in verse 15, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. What was he seeking? Happiness. I want to have a good time. He found himself in dire straits. Many of the world's good times will bring you there. It'll bring you to real dire straits. And unfortunately, some people have to hit rock bottom before they look up. And that's what happened. Look at verse 17. Note, I love the way this says this. And when he came to himself, what was it that controlled him prior to this? My desire for happiness and my willingness to spend everything I have for that happiness. He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Listen, he'd been sent out to feed the pigs, the swine. These were animals that the Jews had absolutely nothing to do with. They were unclean animals. And he was to the point that he was about ready to jump in a trough with them, to participate in the feeding of the scraps and the stuff that were given to the swine. That's man's pursuit of happiness. Oh, and this doesn't happen to those who fall on hard times, though. Look at Solomon. Solomon had a quest for the meaning of life. You know, you can question things to the point of ridiculousness. You can question things to the point that you begin to question things you ought not to question, and it can lead you down some terrible, terrible paths. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, Solomon had done many wonderful things. He had been given a great deal of wisdom, which he squandered, but he had also been given great riches, which he squandered. But he was able to look back, and he says, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do. But notice this, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What was he seeking? Happiness. What did he find? Misery. Why? It's a very, very simple reason. It's the exact same reason that applies today. He sought happiness on his own terms, not the terms of God. You know, man's pursuit of happiness is man saying God's way for my happiness is not the real truth. He's saying, I want it my way. I want what pleases me. It's selfishness is what it is. It's pride. It's selfishness. It's discontentment. It's ingratitude. What it is really, in a nutshell, is absolute rebellion to God and His Word. And I've had a number of people to tell me, I'm not real happy in my Christianity. My response is always the same to that. What are you doing about that? You know, one of the first things about handling a problem, one of the first ways to begin to handle a problem is to realize that there's a problem. When you realize that there's a problem, then you can say, okay, what can I do about it? Now, there's absolutely nothing that you can do about the things that are beyond your control. Those things that are beyond your control, we needn't worry about. They're not going to make you happy anyway. But the things that are within our control, we are to use them. Rarely does the kind of happiness that man seeks on his own terms only affect him. It usually negatively affects his family, his friends, his community, all of those people. It rarely provides lasting happiness and never provides true happiness. You know, you've heard about people reaching for the brass ring. I've heard this 100 times at least. You know, if I could just win the lottery. Don't worry about me. There are plenty of tickets left. I don't buy them. If I could just win the lottery. You know what? Let's say they do. All of a sudden they're dumped on with all this wealth. Go read actual factual accounts of what happened to most of these people. They're not happy afterwards. It never brings true happiness. One who says God wants me to be happy and seeks happiness on his own terms usually knows better as well. The ones who say, but God wants me to be happy, they're trying to justify themselves. One who does this is forgotten or is ignoring what effect it will have on their soul. Remember 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And so far, this has been a sermon on gloom and doom. It's supposed to be about happiness. Let's talk about true happiness. How is true happiness found? First and foremost, realize and understand that God's ways are not our ways. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. One of the passages. We'll go to Isaiah 55 in just a minute. I know y'all were already turning over there. But in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we see the words that are found there, and God did not leave it up to man to determine his own happiness. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God can direct our steps. And God will direct our steps toward happiness. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9. This is where the Spirit had the prophet say to Israel, for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What we ought to do is let God define what happiness is and then pursue that. But wait a minute. God wants me to be happy, but God demands repentance and obedience. Friends, if you can't repent and be obedient and still be happy, there's something wrong. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and verse 31, there's a reason that God demands repentance and obedience. And nothing worth having can be attained unless it is worked for. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given him assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. We've got to live our lives in accordance to God's word and God's ways, in obedience to that, repenting and turning away from our old ways, so that when that day comes, we will be ready. And friends, if we're ready, we will be happy forever. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Not the sermon, don't zip your Bibles. We're not done. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Again, we see the judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You sought happiness while you were on the earth. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man fared sumptuously every day. Luke chapter 16, I'm not going to go there and read that. We all know the account. But while Lazarus was here, he suffered. But obviously, because he ended up in paradise, he did what he was supposed to do. Not just because he suffered. There's a lot of people who's going to suffer here on this earth, going to suffer for eternity as well. And if they think they were unhappy here, it's something to think about. Ask ourselves the question, what are we willing to give up? What are you willing to give up to be happy? Well, I didn't think it worked that way. I thought I was supposed to get stuff to be happy, right? No. What are you willing to give up to be happy? Serving God is about sacrifice. Serving God is about surrender. What's the song? I surrender all. That is, you willingly surrender yourself to the will of God. Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. He made the choice by himself. He chose to serve God. And it tells us why. Beginning there in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25 tells us, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Friends, he had a choice. He had all the riches of Egypt at his disposal. He had the finest education available to him. But when the time came, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. 26 tells us why, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. That's where the happiness is. The happiness, true happiness, is at the end. Eternal happiness is at the end of life. What about Paul in the New Testament? You know, he made choices also. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. You know, Saul lived his life in accordance to what he thought was right. A lot of times people say, well, this is what I think is right, and this is what satisfies me. This is what makes me happy. I suspect when Paul thought that he was serving God, when he was persecuting the church, that he was quite happy about it. But he had a choice to make. When he heard the truth, he had a choice to make. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, beginning. For what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know why? Because he knew that in Christ is where happiness is. Following God is happiness. Delight in the law of God. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This should be a passage that Christians recall immediately. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Remember what I said about blessed earlier? That means happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, God's law, doth he meditate day and night. Anything and everything that prevents us from remaining in God's law, we should be willing to give up, to sacrifice that. We also to rejoice in suffering. I don't mean that we're to be happy because of suffering. You know, one of the worst things in the world to me is a toothache. When I have a toothache, I'm not happy. But we're not to be happy because of suffering. We're to let difficulties, we're to let suffering, we're to let sacrifice make us better, make us happy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we read what Peter was directed to write in the general epistle there that bears his name. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The church was being persecuted. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Friends, that is happiness. And if we keep that in our mind while we're suffering, while we're being persecuted, while we're facing temptation, while we're facing trials, while we're facing what seems to be an impossible task in reaching people with the gospel, we need to stop and think about it. How happy are we going to be when we're on the other side? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, a little further on in the same letter. But rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And again, he tells us why. Oftentimes, we often said this, the Bible is its best commentator. Why are we to rejoice that we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy? We are to pursue holiness if we want happiness. That's how God wants us to be happy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, as directed by the Spirit, said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And notice, if you will, when it said that, you cannot mistake what's going on here. Cleanse ourselves from the filthy activities of this life, the things that people do in the flesh, but also cleansing the mind in the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, the respect for God. I mentioned earlier about having blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Spiritual blessings equal happiness. If we are spiritually blessed, we are to be happy. If we are happy, then it should show in our face, in our activities, in our actions. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One thing that nobody likes is chastisement. Nobody likes to be corrected. There are parents that have told their children, don't you ever correct me. That's not really chastisement. We're to show respect to parents. And there's a way to handle every situation, no matter how you might want to lay it out. You can always handle that situation. But we are to receive the correction or the chastisement of the Lord so that we might partake of his holiness and be happy. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 talks about that. And every one of us who have had parents or some authoritative figure that has corrected us, we've all heard the same thing. This will hurt me worse than it hurts you. You know, God does not joy in chastising or correcting his people. Nor does he correct them by a bolt of lightning or a disease or a famine or an earthquake or a fire or whatever. But parents that are good parents correct their children for their children's benefit, for their children's happiness. It's not happy to the child at the moment. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit. There it is telling us that the chastisement of the Lord, which by the way comes from the Word of God, is for our profit. It's for our benefit. It's so that we might be happy, that we might be partakers of his holiness. But as we rejoice, we are to rejoice in hope. We are to remain firm unto the end. Sometimes people are happy as long as things are going their way. We're all a little bit guilty of that, aren't we? Ooh, I saw some heads nod. Appreciate that, folks. We're all a little bit guilty of that. As long as things are going our way, yeah, we don't have anything to gripe and complain about. I mean, some people do, but there are some people that are just going to gripe and complain. We are happy when things are going our way. But what about when they don't go our way? How long are we to rejoice? We are to rejoice in hope, firm unto the end, till it's over. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, if you'll turn there. Notice, if you will, the verbiage that is put here. Keep in mind, once again, the Jews were these people to whom the Hebrews letter was written. These were the Hebrews Christians. They were the ones to whom the Judaizing teachers were trying to get to go back under the law. But Christ is a son over his own house, and I underline this portion, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We are to rejoice to the end. We are to be happy while we're serving, while we're dedicating ourselves, while we have committed ourselves to God. And if for no other reason, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Have you ever stopped to think about that? A lot of times people want to put their mark on the world. Have you ever heard that? People say, well, you know, I got to figure out how to put my mark on the world. And there are people that are influencers. That's what their job is. I haven't figured out what that is yet. They have blogs and they have all these things. They're influencers. Everybody's an influencer if you stop and think about it. And everybody has a means to put their mark on the world. But that's not what's important. Better have your mark, your name, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke verse 10 and verse, chapter 10 and verse 20. We need to rejoice. Now this is to the apostles after the Lord sent them to heal and preach to the Jews. And they came back and they were excited. They said, look, we've been able to heal people. We've been able to touch people. You gave us the power to go out and heal these people we were preaching to. The purpose of that was to draw an audience, to get people's attention so that they would understand that the words that they were speaking were the words of God. But they came back and said, hey, even the devils are subject to us, the demons. What did Jesus say? Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Friends, if you are a Christian, you have every reason to be happy. And yes, that's how God wants you to be happy. God knows what's best for us. The question we have to ask ourselves is, does my happiness correlate to his will? Am I willing to be happy as God would have me happy? And if I'm not happy in accordance to what God said would make me happy, then perhaps I ought to check my definition of happiness and how I'm supposed to get there. How does one have their name written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life? They must obey the gospel. As you contemplate today about happiness, about having said, but God wants me to be happy, ask yourself, have you done these things? Have you heard the gospel, James 1:22? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. Repented of sins, Acts 17:30. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And have you been baptized into Christ? If the answers to those questions are yes, you ought to be happy. You ought to be joyous. But then ask yourself the question, have I remained faithful unto death? And if you've not been faithful, and you can respond to that question, then you're not to death yet. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Friends, there is no happiness in condemnation. But there's happiness in Christ. If you're a child, if you're not a child of God, you can become one tonight. If you are a child of God and you have allowed sin to come into your life and you've not addressed it, you can. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know, one of the questions that you need to ask relative to your happiness is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Can't deny him. There's too much evidence. Too much evidence in the Word. There will definitely be too much evidence when the trumpet sounds, but friends, then it will be way too late. That's the title of our invitation song tonight. What will you do with Jesus? We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.